Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, very important part of Jesus' upper room discourse with his disciples on the night before he is betrayed and put on trial and goes to his crucifixion. Important because he speaks to the disciples and he says he has much to say to them, but that time is running out. And so how he's going to say this to them is through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit will lead them into all truth. And take notice of what we confess and what we believe concerning not just who the Holy Spirit is, but what he does for us as well. So John 16, we begin reading at verse 5, really the middle part there of verse 4, in the new paragraph that begins in the ESV, and then read through verse 16, John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this evening. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while and you will see me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening as we study the Spirit himself this evening. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Let's ask God's guiding hand as it's brought forth here tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great work of the Holy Spirit. And even as we learn more of it this evening, may we be even more drawn closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. For as the Spirit's work is to point out Christ and to draw us to him, Father, may we then see Christ and Christ alone. Grant your blessing. Send your Spirit in rich measure. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening, as I mentioned, we study together the eighth article of the Apostles' Creed. A very simple and yet a very profound statement whereby we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Short article, but filled with meaning. And we make this statement so easily week after week, don't we, when we say the creed? But have you ever stopped to truly consider what it is exactly that you do believe about the Holy Spirit? About who he is? And what he does. You know, this happened a little while ago, so it wasn't here at Oak Glen that I had this, but I had a woman call me on my church phone a while back and asked me about our church. She asked about what we believed, and I began explaining, she asked specifically about your name, United Reformed Church, and I explained to her about the Protestant Reformation. She had never heard of that before, and about Martin Luther and John Calvin and those basic teachings that came out from that time in church history, like being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. And that woman listened patiently for about a minute or so, and then she broke in and said, well, yeah, you know, I really don't care about all that kind of stuff. What I really want to know is, do you have the Holy Spirit there? And I was beginning to think I knew what she was talking about. And so I asked, well, you know, what do you mean exactly? She came back immediately and she said, well, you know, do you speak in tongues there in your worship service? Do you have faith healings there? Holy laughter? How does the Spirit show Himself in your worship service? And when I assured her that we had none of that going on in our church, she hung up the phone. You see, to that woman, believing in the Holy Spirit meant seeing signs and wonders in a worship service. A church that had the Holy Spirit meant a church that had exciting miracles taking place. People speaking in tongues and so on. This woman, you see, was more concerned about experience than she was about truth. She had obviously come out of a church and was looking for another where the Holy Spirit was viewed as some sort of great source of power. You know, if we just say the right things and do the right actions, that we then can somehow plug into this great divine electrical current called the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of neat and exciting things will happen in our life. Well, beloved, understand that a brief study of the history of the Pentecostal movement will reveal the bankruptcy of such a view of God the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal movement began a little more than 100 years ago at the beginning of the 20th century at the Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles, California. And it had as its key teaching at the time that if you truly were saved, truly filled with the Spirit, well, then you would speak in tongues. Now, that was a novel idea in the early 1900s. Speaking in tongues became all the rage throughout the church. And this novel teaching spread literally to churches around the world. But after a while, about 30 to 40 years later, speaking in tongues was not so exciting anymore. It just became normal. And so a new evidence of faith came upon the scene. Faith healings. Miraculous healings. And the worship service in many of these Pentecostal churches soon became a competition of who could be healed of the worst disease. Well, that kept the people entertained and interested for a while, but that too lost its appeal. And so next, near the beginning of the 1990s, and now we're getting closer to the times that we will remember, a new phenomena of the Spirit supposedly revealed itself that became known as the Toronto Blessing, and in some places referred to as the Pensacola Revival. You familiar with that? Remember that? Holy laughter. People supposedly so overcome with the Holy Ghost that they laugh uncontrollably, even hysterically, for hours at a time. They've even been known to bark like dogs or make other animal noises, somehow expressing the Spirit in that way. That was the cutting edge of the Spirit-filled involvement in Pentecostal churches a few years ago. You can't help but wonder what these churches will come up with next in order to excite the senses and bring in new people. Now, in all fairness, beloved, I must also say that not all Pentecostal churches are so open, even blatant, in their misuse of Scripture and abuse of the Holy Spirit. Not all charismatics treat the Holy Spirit like the bearded lady in the freak show at the county fair. But I mention these excesses and abuses because they seem to have become the norm in many people's minds today. And thus the woman who hung up the phone when I said that we had nothing like that going on in our church. I am sure after she hung up that phone, she was convinced that she was just talking to some ringleader of a cult. A church with no faith healing? No speaking in tongues? No holy laughter? How can that be? It must not be a true church. And many people, influenced by that modern idea that church is not really church unless I'm touched emotionally, unless my senses are tickled experientially, unless my feelings are moved visibly, those people would visit our worship service here, beloved, and would say, this can't be a real church. There's no true worship here because there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit. Where's the action? Where are the feelings? Where's the evidence of God's presence? And today that is a prevalent thought in our churches, you see. How would we respond to that? Well, what does the Bible say about this, beloved? What do we mean when we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, turn with me in the backs of your Psalms to Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53, for here we are told two biblical essentials about God the Holy Spirit. Page 880 in the backs of your hymnals, Lord's Day 20. And it's question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? The answer comes first that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Now notice here, first of all, congregation, the Spirit's relationship to God the Father and to God the Son. The Holy Spirit, we confess here in our catechism and in Holy Scripture, is clearly portrayed as the third member of the Holy Trinity, the triunity of the Godhead. And He proceeds from the Father and the Son, as the Nicene Creed has us confess. And the Holy Spirit is both, at once, understand, a spiritual being and a personal being. A spiritual being and a personal being. In Scripture, we see Him revealed as a person who has been given divine names and attributes, who does an eternal work and receives eternal honor. And so He is fully God, we confess, co-essential with the Father and the Son. And there really has been no debate since the Eastern Orthodox Church split away from the Roman Catholic Church in 1053 A.D. So that was a long time ago, but what is known as the Greek Orthodox or the Russian Orthodox Church split away from the Catholic Church in 1053 over this proceeding from the Father and the Son. The Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, is really suspect in its view of the Trinity. They have a very weak view of God the Holy Spirit. But the true Church of God has always confessed the Trinitarian nature of God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is seen in Scripture as both Creator and Redeemer, together along with Father and the Son. But He is also portrayed as being given a unique and particular role in God's project of redemption as well. As the Father elects His people, the Son redeems His people, and so the Holy Spirit works to convince His people of sin and unite us to Christ. And so it is in this special work of the Holy Spirit that is the second essential aspect explained by our catechism writers in answer 53. Notice that again, the Holy Spirit's relationship to believers. So first, the relationship to Father and Son. Secondly, how is He related to us? So look at that second half of the answer. That He is given also to me so that through true faith, notice these three things, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Notice those three words that the Spirit does here. And I want us to understand this clearly, because in these three lines, we have the answer to that lady's question who phoned me about, is the Spirit present there in your church? Because you see, in direct contradiction to the common idea today that the Spirit is there only when and if you see signs and wonders going on there, our catechism tells us instead that you know that the Spirit is present when you first of all see sinners turning to Jesus Christ in true faith, and secondly, when you see those same people finding their hope and their comfort not in how they feel, and not in the material blessings that they have, how healthy and wealthy they may be, but when they have comfort in Jesus Christ alone. And third, then, you know the Spirit is there when those people's lives is turned around and they live for their Lord, that the Spirit remains with them forever, right to the very end of their life on this earth, and brings them into heaven. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is present within any group of people here on earth. That is proof of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And that is also exactly what our Lord is explaining to His disciples in John chapter 16. Now, this is the second point of the message tonight, and you can put your catechisms away, for we're done with that. It's a short answer. It's a short time that we spend on that. It's John 16 and our Lord's words here, that where He clearly portrays the Holy Spirit as being that worker in the Trinitarian Godhead. He is the one who comes and convicts the world of sin. He is the one who comes and guides God's elect into all truth. He is the one who comes to bring comfort to our soul in a comfortless world. And so look at how our Lord describes this, beginning at verse 8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. The world does not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no more. In other words, the world may reject Christ. They'll nail Him to a cross, say He's a fraud. But the Father will receive Me. That will show that Jesus is truly the righteousness of which He speaks. And then verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Christ's work on the cross is going to judge the devil and set him aside. Bind that strong man so that the devil's house can be ransacked of those who are living in sin and be drawn out and be redeemed. So here in this part of Jesus' upper room discourse, we catch a divine glimpse of this inner Trinitarian working of the divine Godhead. God the Father choosing His elect. God the Son saving those elect. And God the Holy Spirit working within the hearts and the lives of those elect. So the Holy Spirit is the divine worker in the Godhead. The Father gives the Holy Spirit to those whom He has chosen in order to make them partakers in the Son, in all of His righteousness through true faith. And so, beloved, we must understand that where there is true faith, there is the Holy Spirit. For true faith would never come unless the Spirit leads us into that truth, you see. So there again is the answer to that lady who asked me the question, is the Spirit present there? The answer is there anyone here who has faith? If there is, the Spirit is present there. You see, the Spirit in this section of John 16 and in many other passages of the Bible is portrayed as the one who brings men to Christ. Who points us to our only Savior. Look at verse 14 with me. He will glorify, He being the Spirit, He will glorify Me. Notice how personally Christ speaks of Him. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. This is the work of the Spirit, to glorify Christ in the eyes of men, so that they come to understand and have faith in Him. Now, this is extremely important, beloved. For think about this. this work through this and through the Holy Spirit upon you. Or think about this thoroughly, or else you see you're going to be tempted to go along, to wander off after those nice sounding but highly unbiblical experiential theologies that are so prevalent all around us today. Those same churches that want to portray themselves as up and coming, who play that loudest music, have these praise bands, these worship leaders, all these, you're going to be tempted to go after them if you don't think about this properly. Does Jesus say here to his disciples, well, you'll know that the Holy Spirit has come because you'll start speaking in tongues. You're sad now that I must leave, but don't worry, be happy, because when the Comforter comes, you'll all be happy and healthy, wealthy and wise. There'll be a Mercedes in every driveway and a 100-inch big screen TV in every living room. Is that what Jesus says? No. That is not what marks you out, is having the Spirit. What does Jesus say? Paul in Galatians 5, when he explains the fruits of the Spirit, does he list, along with love, peace, joy, patience, and those other things, does he keep on going and say, faith, healings, holy laughter? And then what about barking in dogs? Like dogs. So where does that fit in with Paul's view of the Holy Spirit? You see, congregation, understand that throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit never, now listen to this, never draws attention to himself. He only lifts up and glorifies the Son, Jesus Christ. Never draws attention to himself. Instead, he draws men's attention to the Savior. Now, beloved, I must say this to you as well. We do read in the New Testament that believers spoke in tongues, don't we? And that the first apostles performed great miraculous healings. But our understanding of this and the Reformed explanation of this is that those were special gifts given to some members of the early church in order to prove that the message that the apostles were bringing was true. The message about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, and that by through faith in him, you too can be healed of all your sins and find salvation in Jesus Christ. To verify the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, these extra special gifts of the Spirit were given for a limited time. Those extraordinary gifts were meant not to be some circus sideshow as they're portrayed today, but rather they were meant to be proofs to a disbelieving world that the New Testament message of grace was in fact true before the New Testament scriptures were written. You see, those apostles, when they went out crisscrossing the then known world, could not say, well, turn with me to John 16 or to Romans this or to Corinthians that. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They needed that special gifting of the Spirit in order to prove that their words were in fact true. They could point to the Old Testament scriptures to show them how Christ fulfilled them so beautifully, but they did not yet have the New Testament scriptures. We now have the whole history of divine redemption, both Old Testament and New. And so these extraordinary gifts are no longer needed by us. We have God's Word, and God's Word is truth. And that is what we bring to the world today. And what verifies this position, people of God, is the fact that what we see in those churches today that focus on these extraordinary gifts, it is a falling away from Christ, where Jesus is left in the background. Oh, he's spoken of occasionally, but he's not the main focus anymore. The focus comes upon the things that man can do. In many of these churches, the true gospel of faith alone in Christ alone takes a back seat to these supposedly more exciting, more numbers-generating aspects of signs and wonders. So, beloved, let me say this clearly, and I want you to listen closely, please, here tonight. Any so-called spiritual work or wonder, any sign or gift that does not reveal Jesus Christ more clearly, does not draw us more closely to our Savior, is not, I repeat there, not the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather it is the work of an evil spirit. Realize this. That's how important this topic is and what we're talking about tonight. If that supposed sign or wonder draws attention to the person or to the preacher or to the band or to the church or to anything, anyone else other than Christ, then that work is not of the spirit of Pentecost. Rather, it is of the spirit of darkness. Beloved, it should not surprise us that in Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth, those people who were more concerned, more caught up in signs and wonders than any other New Testament congregation, in that letter, Paul feels compelled to warn those believers about false apostles and deceitful workmen who are found among them. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. In other words, people of God, Satan is not at all above using church things, supposedly holy things, in order to draw people's focus and attention off from the Lord and onto something earthly. That's exactly what the devil wants. That's how he works. So speaking in tongues, faith healings, signs and wonders, Satan will gladly use those things, if it means that we will forget about the true gospel and pursue these other things instead. And so, beloved, our Lord tells us in Holy Scripture, and the catechism writers reiterate this for us again tonight in Lord's Day 20, that the Holy Spirit is none other than the finger of God pointing out to lost mankind the way of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. That is the Spirit's work. That is His job here on earth in the hearts of lost sinners. Now, I don't want to, with this illustration, I don't want to demean the work of the Spirit in any way. So understand this aright. That's always the danger of earthly illustrations. You cannot capture what God is doing with earthly things. But think of it this way, about God's miraculous work of salvation. Think of it as a play or the theater. The Holy Spirit, then, in that play, is the ultimate director, if you will, leading the work. The Father is the author of this great play of life. He has chosen His elect. Jesus Christ is the main actor. He's the one on center stage who has done everything for us, lived that perfect life, died that sacrificial death. But understand, beloved, in a good play, you never see the director come out on front and center on the stage and start acting, do you? No, he leaves that up to the actors to do. The Holy Spirit works behind the scenes. He never gets out in front of the people. He works off in the wings of human hearts, changing them, redeeming them. While Jesus Christ stays at center stage, receiving all of the attention and the applause, all the honor and the glory. Look at what Jesus Himself states in verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. That's the work of the Spirit, beloved. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit then is present either in your church or in your life, do not look to see if tongues are being spoken or if healings are taking place. Rather, look to see if Jesus Christ is receiving the proper attention and applause. See if the cross is being preached. See if comfort and assurance is being found in the true gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. Look for those things. And if you yourself wonder, if you have the Holy Spirit, ask yourself, do you love the Lord? Do you trust in Him for your forgiveness? Do you find in Christ your righteousness and your peace? If you do, then understand you have the Holy Spirit, for there's no other who could make you have those things. You would not gain them on your own. You do not work hard enough to be given those things. That is the work of the Spirit. The unbeliever, the unregenerate person, doesn't care about those things at all. They have no Spirit. So people of God, as true believers in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Now that does not mean we will speak in tongues or bark like dogs. But it does mean that we will love the Lord. And more, we will strive to live for Him. Beloved, may that be your goal as you go out through those doors and serve your Savior this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great, powerful, redeeming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. Heavenly Father, we know that it is Christ who has redeemed us by His work, His perfect life, His sacrificial death. It is the Holy Spirit then who makes that redemption real in our souls. And Father, may that reality be given to us, that understanding and be known by us, so that we can go out into this your world and seek you with all of our heart. Holy Spirit, may you help us in this task. That is our desire, that we might serve our Savior more faithfully, that we might know Him more nearly and love Him more clearly. Lord, work within us and make these things true. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.